Well, Lord Jesus, we just, we come before you tonight. We just ask for you to illuminate our understanding.
Lord.
Take off any blinders that are on our eyes as far as revelation that you want to give us that is going to help us to draw closer to you in a more intimate walk. Father, we just ask that any confusion or things that, you know, maybe we've questioned before, that you would just bring clarity in our discussion tonight. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
So, Jill, remember, were you here Thursday when we started chapter 1?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She was here.
I didn't finish, though. I had to leave.
So just a recap for everybody. The church in Corinth was a church that, you know, we believe was established by Paul or somebody near Paul. And this first letter to them is sort of like a big rebuke. It's, the book is 16 chapters, but it's divided almost perfectly in that, like, chapters 1 to 6 is Paul bringing correction. And then chapters 7 to 16 is Paul teaching and bringing clarity to doctrine that they had wrong, that they had screwed up. Chapter 1, we discussed Paul's introducing, like, the divisions that are there, and just kind of scratching the surface of the divisions. He uses Apollos, and he uses Peter, and he uses Jesus and Paul, talking about, starting from like verse 10, that he's hearing that there's divisions among the body there, and he wants them all to be united in the same mind with the same judgment, because he's hearing rumors, or he's hearing word while he's in prison, that people are, like, divided based upon, like, well, I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of Apollos, or of Peter. And then he just makes the point, like, Jesus isn't divided, neither should we be. You know, you're not baptized in any of these people's names. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And it just kind of starts to open up that bottle cap of like things that are just going on that's wrong. So now we're going to transition into chapter 2, which is, it's kind of divided into three main sections. So the first section is Paul preaching about his reliance upon God. The second section is kind of like God's wisdom versus our wisdom, human wisdom. And then the third section is like, he gets into, like, the spiritual person and the natural person and, like, the differences between the two. So the themes of the second chapter is that the cross is the central of everything. Paul's focus on Christ crucified, the challenges, the Corinthians' values of power and prestige that they had. And he presents the cross as the heart of God's wisdom. And then God's wisdom versus human wisdom. So this chapter also critiques reliance upon human intellect and human eloquence, and emphasizes that true wisdom is revealed by God through the Spirit. And then it gets into the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential for understanding God's plan and living as a spiritual person. And that's a key theme for the church, for any church that's prone to spiritual pride, which the church in Corinth was. And then, lastly, humility, and having humility in ministry. Paul's self-description as weak and trembling models humility, which contrasts with Corinth's, like, admiration for, you know, charismaticness and charismatic leaders. Because part of his explanation and teaching is spiritual gifts and kind of like putting a value on them, which ones are greater than others later on in the book. So here we go. We'll start reading. Proclaiming that Christ is crucified, starting verse 1. And this is
chapter 2.
Yes,
it's chapter 2. And I'm reading from the ESV.
Which chapter?
2.
Okay.
It's dose.
1 Corinthians 2. Thank you, Donald.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's pretty prevalent if you are getting your churching from like social media shorts, because you'll see people that like speak with, you know, as Paul's describing, like they use big words, they use Christian cliches. And Paul's saying, I didn't come to any of you with any of that, because I guess that was a thing back in Corinth, is they looked for people that were enlightened.
Mm-hmm.
And they judged their enlightenment based upon like how well-spoken they were. And Paul's saying, my words didn't come with any kind of eloquence or any kind of human wisdom. My words came with power. Now, how do you think you can discern when someone speaks with power?
There's a change. You can...
You know it.
Signs and wonders follow the word.
That.
Well, there's not going to be any signs and wonders when Paul is like preaching the gospel, right? But what he did, what he preached, like, at the very least, it tickled the ears of the curious and made them go, huh. At the absolute worst, it caused like outrage against Paul for blaspheming according to Jews and Gentiles that did not believe or would not believe. And at the very best, it caused people's hearts to soften to be able to receive the gospel and eventually come to a saving knowledge of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Like, you're speaking with word and with power, so there's mm-hmm. more to it than just the word. You know, there's power there.
And it's like if you really focus at the beginning of your day on God's word, like, I'm just going to use an example, like, if you get up in the morning and you spend that alone time with God and you prepare your heart and you ask God, like, God, give me the ability today to preach this gospel with power. Perhaps it'll be a situation, and maybe this is what happened with Paul and what he's talking about, where you'll be talking to people and all of a sudden you know exactly what to say that's going to get through to them, because you might be able to see their feelings that they're wearing on their outside that maybe somebody else can't interpret correctly.
And that's the purpose when we talk about the Holy Spirit as comforter. It recalls to mind those scriptural references, those ways of speaking to get through to the listener. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit.
You know,
and just to say, Mark, you do it all the time. We'll be talking and the verse will come right to your mind. Not that you have it memorized, it's the Holy Spirit is bringing that to your remembrance to share with the group.
Yeah.
It just pops out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's really funny, too.
Oh.
Well, I was thinking, you know, most of the time when I've heard people talk about, like, their first experience with the Lord, or the, you know, when they got saved, like, there was almost like this chemical reaction. And 9 times out of 10, if you ask somebody how they got saved, whether they went to church or something like that, they usually say, I don't remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember what was spoken. But they know that they went in there and God, like, surgically altered something in their heart. Like, their conversion experience, or the beginning of that conversion experience, was not something that was initiated by man's words. It was man being available to be used by God as a conduit for God to bring about some change. And so, and I think about that, you know, the first time I was ever touched, where I knew I was a believer, I knew I was a Christian, and God was doing a work on me, I was hearing somebody's testimony. They weren't even talking about anything, but I literally felt like an operation going on, that something was changing. And you know, I think what Paul, getting back to this, you know, I think what Paul is saying is it's not, you know, the wisdom of the world is really nothing compared to what God wants to do. And it's really him being available to be the vessel that brings about, or the willingness to bring about the power of God to translate, you know, transform people's lives.
You know, the words are worthless unless they have the power behind them.
Yes, absolutely. Then it's just words, right? And you know that when you hear people,
right?
you know when it's coming from the Lord, and or if you're just listening to the person. You know.
And when the hearers are believing, as they believe it, what they're hearing, then the Holy Ghost moves in and does his thing.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time years ago, Sharon and I went to a meeting with Catherine Coleman.
Yeah.
And regardless of what you think, she always used the name Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was there, we were there, it was a full gospel businessman in the arena. And I saw all these grown men standing on stage. And this frail little woman walks on the stage and says, Jesus. And they all fell over like corkwood. The power was so strong. You know, we as pusillanimous knaves, that's people that use big words, I always like saying that. I'm telling you that I've seen power another time when I was watching Mother Teresa in the UN, and she was talking about abortion. She said, you that want to abort the babies, I'll take them. Everybody just... It was, they couldn't, the news media wouldn't cover it. People just grumbled, I'll take it.
Well, and that's, I think, what Paul was demonstrating. So in verse 4, I mean, can I just read it out of the King James? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's being that conduit. That's being available to be used, you know, for God to demonstrate his power. Because, and honestly, it takes a burden off of me. Because that's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of, I've been studying today. And my, you know, studying, you can get out of practice of studying. And I'm not remembering things the way I did when I used to study and take tests, you know, 1,000 years ago, but there's a lot in here. And I was talking, Justin and I have been listening to this apologist lately, a guy named Wes Huff. If you don't know who he is, he'll knock your socks off, and you're just like, man, you're just in awe of the wisdom of this guy. But that's a lot of pressure to know a lot of stuff, and it actually relieves me to say, you know what, God, use me. I'm obedient, just use me. Because I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to get it wrong. And I don't want the, you know, that might sound like pride. But I actually appreciate the fact that his power is going to come through me and I don't have to come up with it on my own, you know.
I heard a guy say one time, the day he was saved in church, he stopped smoking, drinking, and cussing all that same day. He was just talking to us, you know. I got saved and quit smoking, drinking, and cussing all that day.
I've heard that. Like, I've heard that testimony. That is like that chemical change that I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, there's, and it doesn't happen for everybody, but for some people it does.
That's right. Not everybody, but him, it did.
What was his name?
It was this, I don't remember, it was about 30 years ago in Hawaii. It was this big black guy.
Mm-hmm.
And we were just talking, you know.
As long as it wasn't at Kelsey's bar down the street.
It wasn't on there. No.
Mark doesn't go there.
There's no Kelsey's bar down the street.
But I kept attending that church, and all of a sudden I discovered I wasn't using casual profanity anymore.
Oh,
and
good for you.
It was just a habit, you know, and I couldn't break it. And suddenly it was just gone, you know.
Hmm.
It was about 1990, I think, or something like that.
Hmm.
So getting into God's wisdom versus, like, our wisdom, which is verses, like, 6 to 13. Paul explains that he does speak wisdom, but it's God's wisdom, and that's hidden from the rulers of this age, which were the worldly authorities and the spiritual powers at the time, and that the wisdom that Paul uses is revealed by the Spirit. And that wisdom centers on God's plan of salvation, which, you know, the Jews missed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees missed it. And the Spirit searches the deep things of God and reveals them to believers, enabling them to understand spiritual truths. So here we go. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and this is from Isaiah, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Paul's saying, like, we have that. We need to be using that. We need to be tapping into that. And part of that process is dying to your old self and letting that old man stay in your past and walking in the identity of the newness of the life that God gave you.
You know, there's an anointing that fills the longer you love God and serve God. There's an anointing that builds on your life and on your words. And the verse that Justin just read, eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has in store for those who love him. I'll say it openly. I thought the message that Justin gave Sunday on angels is still moving me. Mm-hmm. And especially when Sharon and I went and saw, you know, the artwork and stuff, I realized the time that we're here on this earth is so minute compared to what God has in store for us. And to convey that to the unsaved, to those that don't know Jesus, you know, sometimes it just breaks your heart.
Well, and it's times of crisis. It's times when people are facing, you know, potential life and death situations that can really soften us to be able to see the gravity. I think when you go through your day-to-day life, you can, you know, kind of become numb, or you lose your sense of wonder at the awe of God. And, you know, you think that you're living for, you know, the weekend or the next paycheck or your next vacation. You start setting those earthly natural things up as goals in your life, as opposed to, you know, seeing the world to come, seeing, you know, the real reality of our existence. And so sometimes you have those little, you know, moments in your life that help you to reevaluate priorities. And so
kind of along that same vein, I don't know if there's anybody in here, girls, anybody else watch Gutfeld? Last night was very interesting. They were talking about AI has a thing now where you can look, take a picture of yourself, and ask ChatGPT what you need to do to look better. Well, AI is all based on commercials and everything else. So they were talking about that, and Emily Campagno came out and she says, if people would see themselves the way God sees them, then they would never doubt that they were beautiful. And I'm like, really? On television? That just came out of her mouth. Good for you, Emily. Don't worry about what the world's doing. See yourself the way God sees you, and you don't need to worry about the way you look.
I like her.
But I'm just saying it was neat that it actually came out on television, that somebody was not afraid of being canceled.
Yeah.
For speaking truth. Mm-hmm. Not of the world, but of what God sees you.
A lot of people are coming out. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Probably have to start getting into chapter 3 too, because we're almost over. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So something that would fit that example would be like, those who want to gain life have to lose it.
Right.
That doesn't make sense to a natural person, a naturally minded person. To a spiritually minded person, somebody that has the Holy Spirit, we understand that that means that you have to die to yourself. Set aside your own will, your own desires, and to seek the will and the desires and the life of God in order to gain eternal life. Because we said in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, eternal life is what? It's knowing the Father. And you can't know the Father unless you have the Spirit to help you understand and to seek. It says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual person judges all things or evaluates all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That one kind of sounds a little weird, and I've got some footnotes on it. Where it says the one who is spiritual, like, discerns all things, you could say, like, evaluates all things. Kind of a similar word in the Greek. Yet he himself is evaluated. He himself is discerned. That is, the person without the Spirit does not understand the person with the Spirit, mm-hmm. particularly in relation to the life of faith. Mm-hmm. So you kind of have to dig in on that one to really try and see what Paul is saying there. Because you can't understand faith unless you're somebody who's spiritually minded and filled with the Spirit of God. So yeah, let's go on to chapter 3. We're going to get a little more into the divisions here, which is really like, it's what Satan loves to do. He loves to divide. He loves to split up families. He loves to split up relationships. God wants to be... God created us knowing full well that we were going to betray him, right? But his ultimate plan and purpose for us is to bring perfect restoration and unity back to him, the way that we were intended to be. Mm-hmm. And Satan hates that. And this church was really divided in a lot of different areas. They were divided in morality issues, they were divided in doctrinal issues, they were divided on spiritual gift issues. They were even so divided that they were like broken up into like little cliques and groups within the church. The rich hung out with the rich and took care of the rich, and the poor like fought and sued each other. Because it talks about like lawsuits later on in this chapter, like you don't sue your brothers in the court. And so here we go, let's get into these divisions. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Mm-hmm. They're not even mature enough yet to hear just the depth of wisdom that Paul really wants to give to them. Mm-hmm. He has to kind of like dumb it down in a sense because they're still so fleshly minded. Mm-hmm. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready for it. Even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I will follow Paul, and another says, I will follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Mm-hmm. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And Wes Huff said something really neat in a long 3-hour conversation with people that were just grilling him with hard questions, right? Questions that would probably stumble most Christians. And this guy, like, without missing a beat, they got on the topic of like, you know, what about works? Do you have to be saved by works? That's that and the other end. And he was trying to explain that works are just a byproduct of somebody who has faith and believes. And he used this example. He says, you know, it's not the vessel by which brings the water. It's God that grows it. Like, it's not important how I water somebody. It's not important who I've watered. It's important that God grows them. Let's take the focus off of our actions mm-hmm. and our works mm-hmm. and put the praise and the faith and the glory in God mm-hmm. to grow something. Mm-hmm. Don't focus on the water pot. Focus on the gardener. There's still jealousy and strife among you. So what was Paulus? What was Paul? Verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, mm-hmm. but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each is going to receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Ooh, there's a lot here. So let's pause. Mm-hmm. Let's back up to verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. You know, this is more of Paul's humility. Like, he's not taking credit for anything. He's just saying he's merely a piece in the giant puzzle of being used by God to bring about his will and his purpose.
And that goes further to just the importance and the value that every single individual brings to the body of Christ. Because as soon as you start saying, well, I did this, or I built this, or I'm responsible for this, or I did the music, or I did the prophesy, or I did this, or I did this, then what that's doing is it's creating division, it's creating separation, it's the us and the them, it's me and you, it's creating a hierarchy, instead of seeing all of us as contributing to the mission that God gives us. It becomes our mission, and we hijack it, you know, and make it about us. So,
it's one thing. It's important that we recognize Paul is talking about the fact that he has confidence in what he's saying. Confidence is built over time. You build your confidence by doing and repeating. And look at all the things that Paul went through. You know, I if you look at it in the natural, I mean, the first time I flew airplanes, I was crashing it all the time. But I noticed I got more confident. So I
not went, real airplanes.
Like, the remote.
Yeah, the remote.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Wow.
He crashed.
Still with us.
I know who I'm not flying with. Wow, the pilot.
Well, same like, with horses. I mean, when you first get on, don't you have, you do have, you build a confidence.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think the thing is that Paul had come to a place where he had confidence that God had given him. So some people mistake confidence for pride, and that's a big mistake. You can have confidence knowing that it's God that does the work, and he's the one who plants, waters, and increases you.
I think confidence might not be the best description. I think it's fey, don't you think? He believed that God was using him. And his confidence, if he had confidence, his confidence was in God, not in his ability. His confidence was that God was going to use him in the giftings that God had given him. And he wasn't taking necessarily ownership or possession. It wasn't anything to lift himself up.
He's trying to make them aware of their divisions by putting faith in people.
Correct.
Apollos, Paul,
right.
Peter.
And we do tend to do that. I mean, not so much anymore, but I think that's just sort of been the American church, is we find people that we want to elevate, and they always come crashing down. I think about, you know, the Bakers and you know, some of these other big-time evangelists that, you know, we build them up, put them up on this pedestal, but they're still people. And people are always going to let us down. Our confidence has to not necessarily be in the individual. We have to be grateful and give God the glory that he's given them certain skills, but our confidence has to be in God and how God's going to use these individuals as they lay those gifts and talents down on the altar and say, here I am, send me, use me. So
I think you're right. I think faith is an absolutely, it's faith is built.
Yeah.
And I also know the two that I was going in for surgery.
Yeah.
If the surgeon comes in there, has shaky hands, and he's, you know, you're not touching me. Confidence is built, but it's because the surgeon has done it enough times and he has a confidence and faith in the instructors that he gave him. And I think that's true in the natural as well as the spiritual. But yes, Natalie, it is faith. We can have faith in the fact that we stand up and sit down in these chairs. I have to admit, I don't look where I sit down sometimes.
Well, and even that surgeon, when he comes in, he says, listen, I was trained by the best of the best. I have performed this many surgeries. These are my numbers. This is, but, you know, I mean, it's also, it's not just, like, you don't, I don't know. I think you're comparing natural and spiritual.
I don't know. I'm going to get back to, like, his two different types of metaphors. He uses agriculture metaphors, and he uses, like, construction metaphors. Right. And both of his metaphors, he's taking the emphasis off of him and off of Apollos and putting it back on God. Because, again, this church in Corinth, historically, was putting their faith in leaders and who followed the best leader. And he's saying, like, we all just had a part to play in it, but we're not it. Like, we're not the leader. I don't know if it has to do with confidence at all. Like, Paul obeyed God and did what he was supposed to do, and now he's addressing their divisions because Jesus said himself, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And he heard from Chloe's household while he was in prison that there were divisions. When he gets into the building metaphor, he describes himself as a skilled master builder who laid the foundation, which was Christ, and then others built upon that foundation. And then he gets into like the different materials of the building. There's going to be gold, people that build with gold, silver, costly stones, and wood, and hay, and straw. And those represent like the quality of those people, like their ministry that they're pouring in. And the day that he talks about in verse 13 is the return of Jesus, when all works are going to be judged. And those whose work is burned up are going to suffer loss, but still be saved, but indicating that, you know, there's still security in Christ despite the flaws of people that are ministers.
Hmm. There's two words you don't say in the operating room.
Oops. Oops.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
That was one word. What was the other one? Oops.
True story. I have a cousin who's an anesthesiologist, and he was a humble guy. Like, he went to med school late in life just to challenge himself. He was in his 30s before he applied for med school. And before that, he was a struggling marine biologist, and he just wanted to challenge himself. Like, what's the hardest thing I could possibly try to do in my life and achieve it? I think I'm going to become a doctor, and he did. And he says that he over his career, he's worked with a lot of surgeons, right? Because he's the anesthesiologist that's in the OR. They make fun of the anesthesiologist because they literally, like, give people a shot and then play on their phones or do crossword puzzles for, like, hours while surgeons, like, work. And so the surgeons, he says, are typically really cocky, especially the ones that, like, it's in their blood, it's in their family, and, like, they went to med school at 23, 24, became a doctor by 28, 30, became, like, a full-blown resident by 35, like a resident physician. And he's like, I love to mess with them sometimes, especially if they're cocky and they get me irritated. I'll be in the OR, and they'll be talking, and I'll be like, hang on. And he's like, it gets so quiet whenever I do that. I just do it to mess with them sometimes. He's like, okay, never mind, we're good. So, if Cousin Mike, if you're watching, sorry, I just kind of added you.
In the operating room, the anesthesiologist runs all.
Yes, the anesthesiologist is God in the OR. God is God, but in the realm of doctors, the anesthesiologist is God. Nobody can do anything unless he or she says they can do it. And occasionally surgeons apparently forget that, and he likes to mess with them.
I think I'm 13.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to have tribulation. You're going to have times in your life that are going to test your faith. And those that don't have true faith, their works are worthless. It'll be burned up.
Mm-hmm. Well,
but if you're faithful
and
spiritual,
and even good works
you'll
that
come
we,
through it.
Even good works that we did and we thought were good works for God, if they weren't according to His plan and purpose and will, they're going to get burned up.
Right.
The things we do with God are much more important than the things we try and do for God.
Yes.
The things we do for God get burned. He don't care. Right.
You don't get brownie points.
Let's face it, there ain't nothing we can do for God. But back to
Dr. Shaky Jake in the operating room.
11. I think what Paul is saying here, I'm so sure of my foundation because I simply laid the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Didn't go any further. And I think it goes back to what the Catholics have misinterpreted when this is, you know, your name is Peter and upon this rock I shall build my church. When you read it in the Greek, it's thou name is Pebble, and upon this great big outcropping, me, I will build this church. And Paul said, I simply built the church on Jesus. It can't go wrong. That foundation can't fail. I have complete and total faith.
Well, it's also saying
total faith.
There is only one foundation. Even other is false.
Right.
Well, and work. That, and you can almost read that backwards. So starting at 11 where it says, for the foundation no man lay, or the foundation is Jesus Christ. But then if you go back to 10, that last statement in the King James, so let every man take heed how he builds on it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, making sure that, you know, you are doing what Jesus wants. Like, everything that we do has to be on the premise that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the reason for everything. He's the source of everything. It is His will that matters. It's His desire that matters.
Because He's sovereign.
Because He's sovereign.
And we're just His servants.
And we are, and we are available to be used by Him. So I think that I kind of, if I was going to edit this, put those together.
The NG.
I won't do that. The NG version.
Well, remember, it's edited. It's taken from the Greek, and they're even there.
I'm teasing, but yeah.
I'm just saying, when you look at the way words are in the Bible, understand where they came from, because their native tongue, their language, doesn't work the same way ours does. Even the Latin doesn't work. It doesn't. The word arrangement is different. So when you're translating, it doesn't always translate perfectly.
Got it.
Does that make sense?
Well, I'm going to tell Monsignor Guinness on you and also on Jarvis. Inside Catholic joke.
Okay. We're going to continue and finish off with his explanation of the church being God's temple. So verse 16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We have to identify as that.
Right.
Because we don't always live our lives on a faithful basis day to day with the perspective that we're a temple and God's in us. It's like there was a pastor one time who asked his church, like, if Jesus, I think I said this one time in a sermon too, I was quoting somebody, if you knew for a fact Jesus was going to come like to this church next Sunday, what would you do to change different? And if you thought of something, then why aren't you doing it anyway? You know, it's a perspective shift. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are futile. And he's quoting Job and he's quoting Psalms and that. So let no one boast in men. Period. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's an ultimate, like, call for unity at the very end there, that we all just be one, we all be Christ, and Christ be God's. And therefore, we be God's too. So the final verses shift from like a rebuke to encouragement. Believers should not boast in any human leaders, because all things, leaders of the world itself, life, death, and eternity, belong to them through Christ, who belongs to God. And I think that's a good place to kind of end it and just have some open discussion if anybody wants to openly discuss anything we've read, or perhaps we can transition and do a little bit of prayer prior to communion.
I'll say this, you know, this is one of those issues with comparisons, and this is something that we've dealt with in my house, because each of our kids are so different, and, you know, Caleb can bring about a lot of insecurity in, you know, Daisy, for example, when it comes to running, you know, or sports, or athletics, and because, you know, he's stronger, he's faster, he's been, you know, trained. He's trained harder. But then at the same time, Daisy can bring about a lot of insecurity in Caleb when it came to algebra. You know, and I'm just, these are examples. Like, we can't compare ourselves one to another, because together, you know, all of us, we fit together. And when we are comparing ourselves, what we're doing is we're taking the wisdom of this world, we're looking through our natural eyes, and we are giving value when that's not how God operates. He says everybody is necessary. He says that we have to work in conjunction with one, like he wants to use us as this machine where every part has a function to play, and there is not one person's gifting. You know, Caleb and I were talking about this. We were talking about, you know, if you lost every part of your body has a function. And so, you know, if you lost an arm, you'd survive, but you'd be missing something, you know. And so, yes, the heart is really, really important, but I think my thumb is really important too. So, you know, just it's important not to bring comparisons. And this is especially, I think adults do this sometimes, but I think it's especially prevalent with young people. We can't do that. That's not what we've been called to do.
So. As you're talking, I think of Sawyer at this time last year, a little infection in the end of the bone, something you can't even see. But look at the impact that little illness had on him, on your family.
And that was today, a year ago.
What happened?
Oh, was it
Sawyer number 5? Sawyer, where are you? Yeah.
Out on the couch.
He's doing his homework. Yeah. He had a little bone infection. He started with just a sore leg. He just says, my leg's sore. And the sore leg turned into, there's an elephant sitting on my leg.
There he is.
An elephant? Wow.
Yes.
That's painful.
That's Sawyer at the door.
I see him.
He's our little goofball. But anyway, he would just, it had to be, he was resistant to the antibiotics.
You've heard of MRSA?
Yeah.
So the M is the antibiotic that the, so MRSA, it's, I forget the name of
mental
antibiotic, but it's antibiotic resistant staph aureus. And he had VRSA, which was vancomycin resistant staph aureus, because vancomycin is a pretty strong antibiotic that kills most bugs. But he was on a vancomycin drip for like 2.5 days and just getting worse.
Wow.
And TMH like finally gave up. They didn't know what to do, so they had to Skype in an infectious disease specialist out of Miami.
Wow.
Who looked at his MRI, looked at his lab work, and she's like, I know exactly what this is. If you guys are cool with it, I want to switch his medicine tonight. And like, even though we haven't confirmed it, I'm pretty sure I know what this is. And she was right. She switched him to a different medicine. And within 24 hours, his pain went from a really angry, sad face with tears to like a little bit less of a sad face.
You know,
the
hospitals.
Yes, they do, yeah.
The mad face, the mad face.
Where's your pain? Your husband's that.
Yeah, he's on that mad face. I'll have to get over it.
Hopefully not tears.
Yeah, I know. Well, he says so, and then he gets medicine, so. But you know what I noticed is, in our household, strife.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. You know, the Bible says, strife.